Well, this morning, if you would open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 13, title of this morning's message is Honoring God with First Place in My Life, Part 2. For those of you that were here last week, you know that the subject this morning is tithing. Last Sunday morning, we talked about giving, but specifically this morning, as it comes up in Nehemiah, we'll be talking about tithing. And I warned you last week, if you were here, that if you were uncomfortable with that, not to come, go to the beach and enjoy it. So, you're here. And if you weren't here last week, too bad. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to speak to us, shall we? Father, we come before you and pray and ask that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts and lead and guide us into the truth. And knowing the truth, we'll be set free as we've never been set free before. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask all of these things. And everyone said, Amen. Okay, read with me Nehemiah chapter 13 and follow along. Verse 9. We left off talking about giving in Nehemiah chapter 10. Actually, it does mention the tithes there. And then we are skipping chapters 11 and 12. It's a list of the names of those who are involved in rebuilding the wall. And of course, Nehemiah is a book about leadership and about Nehemiah's leading the people to rebuild the wall for the security and safety of the people of Israel after they are now in the land and the temple is rebuilt. So we read in verse 9, Nehemiah speaking first person. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and there brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers, and I said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. You remember that Nehemiah had rebuilt the wall in just 52 days. It had lain in ruins for 100 years. And it's tragic and pathetic to think about Israel. The temple was there. The temple was built. They worshiped God on the Sabbath, but they lived in fear and in intimidation for 100 years for the lack of 52 days' work. They were discouraged, and they said, Oh, it's too big a job. It's been tried before. We can't do it. And Nehemiah, who I have mentioned is the greatest king Israel never had, he wasn't really a king, but he had the leadership and the heart of a shepherd. Said, it needs all of us to work together to rebuild the walls. And we have a great metaphor here of our own lives, who are God's children, who have worship in our hearts. We know Christ. We are saved. But the walls that protect us from the world and that keep us sanctuary inside where our hearts are devoted to the Lord lay in ruins. Our relationships are in ruin. And our obedience to the Lord is lax. So Nehemiah came, and after the rebuilding of the wall, they gathered around the water gate, and they read the law of God and the scriptures. And as the people listened to the law of the Lord read, many of them listening with fresh ears for the first time, they began to weep and to mourn, and they said, No wonder we were 70 years in captivity in Babylon. No wonder we have suffered so long. No wonder God's judgment came upon us. We have been disobedient to the laws and the will of God. And there were three areas that they were disobedient in that Nehemiah pointed out to them. Number one, separation from the world. You cannot love God and worship another God. And they had compromised worshiping idolatry. And thus God brought them to the capital of idolatry in Babylon. Secondly, the area of the Sabbath. They had not honored the Sabbath, and they brought some of the attitudes and habits of Babylon, the world, with them when they came back to the land of Israel. And one of the attitudes and habits of the world in Babylon was that you work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The idea is that you work in order to build a kingdom here upon the earth rather than build the kingdom of God. And they had neglected, really, the Sabbath year. They were mostly farmers, and God told them, work the land 6 years, and the seventh year let it lay fallow. And I will so bless and prosper your first 6 years that in the seventh year, it will more than make up for that seventh year, even above and beyond it. And you can work 6 days, but a sign that you're my children is you'll follow my pattern. God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested from his labors. And he said, I want you to work only 6 days a week, not seven. I want you to demonstrate to the world that, yes, man works by the sweat of his brow because of the curse of sin. But on the seventh day, rest as a sign of the future of Sabbath rest, of redemption that will come when the Savior, the Messiah, comes. Now that we've been saved, we've entered into that eternal rest and that eternal Sabbath. But they had neglected the Sabbath. They brought their continual workaholic ways from Babylon, and so they repented on the Sabbath, of the Sabbath. And then thirdly, and this is the area we want to look at this morning, support for the work of the kingdom. They had not been honoring God with their tithe and with the first fruits. And so let's take a look this morning, if you'll look at me with your notes. Point number one, how do I become a disciple? We mentioned that God's will for your life is maturity. And the only way you can become mature is by being a disciple. Jesus called all of us to be disciples of Christ. And the word disciple is similar and akin to the word discipline. How do I become a disciple? The answer, develop godly habits. Develop godly habits. Now, humankind, human nature is such that the majority of the things that you do, and especially the older that we all get, the majority of the things we do out of habit. Would you agree with me that we're creatures of habit? And if we are creatures of habit, would you also agree with this statement? It is easier to form a new good habit than it is to get rid of an old bad habit. And that's part of what is happening now. The Lord says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And what we have here is that we're saved inside, spirit made one with Christ. But I still have some of the old thought life, some of the old habits and the old ways of the world. The process of maturity and becoming like Christ is becoming disciplined in the ways and the will of God that I might have now godly habits. Read with me, if you would, the first scripture, Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Let's read this out loud together. You have put off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self, which God is continually renewing in his own image to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. There it is, beautifully describing what the process of growing into maturity, when we'll be to the full measure of Christ, is. It's letting go of the old self-life and the old habits and now developing new self and new habits in the image of Christ. We mentioned last week there are four disciplines that I believe are the essential disciplines of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Number one, that you would daily spend time in the Word of God, having a daily quiet time. And that's where you begin, because spending time in God's Word allows God to speak to you. Number two, that you would daily spend time in prayer. And prayer is man talking to God. That's the dialogue. That's the conversation. That is the essential ingredients of a relationship. Then thirdly, regular fellowship. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is, so we find in Hebrews. But now join together on a regular basis, minister to one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, provoke one another to good works. All the one another's that are mentioned in the New Testament. So, daily being in the Word, daily in prayer, regular fellowship, and number four, regular giving, which in the Bible is called tithing, is a basic foundational part of my growth and maturity becoming like Christ. Look at me here in Luke 14:33, your next scripture in your outline. Jesus said, none of you can be my disciples unless he gives up what? All his possessions. You realize some people interpret that and they say, oh, Jesus said none of you can be my disciples unless he gives up 10% of all that he has. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said you cannot be my disciple unless you give up all your possessions. And so by saying that, Jesus is really saying that everything I have belongs to the Lord. Tithing, 10%, is simply the indication that this is true in my life. I'm only acknowledging the fact that everything that I have belongs to the Lord. And as I honor God with the first fruits, I'm only demonstrating that everything I have is His. The next scripture in Deuteronomy 14:23 tells us the purpose of tithing. Let's read this scripture out loud together, shall we? The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. Oh, I love that. That's what the purpose of tithing is. It is not to fund God's program per se, because God doesn't need money to fund his program. As we mentioned last week, God is not interested in your money. If God needed our money to accomplish his purpose, he couldn't be God. God doesn't need money. God uses money. God is not interested in my money. God is interested in what my money represents. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. Number two, what does the Bible teach about tithing? Well, first of all, what is tithing? The word tithe means a tenth part. It means a tenth part, and the first tenth part of all that I have. Genesis 14:20, you have it here in your scriptures. You might want to make a note. This is the first time the word tithe is used in the Bible. Genesis 14:20. And we read this scripture, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, speaking of Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Now, if you're not familiar with this story, here's what's happened. Abraham, who is the beginning of it all, he is the father of the faith, had these kings that had risen against him and had kind of formed this conglomerate and this assault of allies to attack. Abraham went against them and he defeated all of the kings. And he had all of their spoils that were now belonging to him. On his way back home, he met this very strange character whose name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek, his name in Hebrew means king of righteousness. And he was the high priest of the ancient city called Salem. And this is all the way in Genesis. You're talking the very first pages, the beginning of human history. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, high priest of the city of Salem. Do you realize the city of Jerusalem did not yet exist? David had not yet arrived. Salem is the original name of Jerusalem. Salem means peace. In the New Testament, it says that Melchizedek has a priesthood that is eternal. For Melchizedek has no parents. It does not mention that he had parents. And therefore, some Bible scholars believe that Melchizedek is none other than Jesus Christ. It's called a theophany, an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament before he was born in Bethlehem. You remember that Jesus, one time the Pharisees were arguing and they said, what are you talking about Abraham for? We're the sons of Abraham. And Jesus said, oh yeah, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. What that means is Jesus was claiming Abraham rejoiced when he saw me. When did Jesus ever see Abraham? The only place that Jesus could have ever met Abraham is if he was, in fact, Melchizedek. So when Melchizedek saw when Abraham saw Melchizedek, Melchizedek gave to Abraham two things, bread and wine. What is that? The emblems of communion. And what did Melchizedek do, or what did Abraham do in response to that? Abraham bowed down and gave worship, and he gave a tenth of all his spoils to Melchizedek. That is the first time that tithing is mentioned. Now, you'll notice here, this was 400 years before the law was given. I have met many Christians who say, I do not tithe 10% because we're not under the law. And I say, well, fine, we're not under the law. But I tithe not because it's commanded in the law, but because 400 years before the law was given, Abraham, my father in the faith, tithed unto the Lord willingly out of a grateful heart for what God had done for him. So while tithing is in the Old Testament, it is not commanded for us who are not under the law, but it's in principle in the Old Testament by Abraham. And you'll read in Romans chapter 4 that you and I have been grafted into which covenant? Not the covenant of the law. But the fact that you are saved means you are grafted into the covenant called the Abrahamic covenant, which is this, that God will reckon righteous those who believe in him. So, we are part of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham gives us the example of tithing 400 years before the law began. Now, what is the difference between a tithe and an offering? A tithe is giving 10% of my income to the house of the Lord and for his work. An offering is anything I give above the tithe. So the tithe belongs to the work of the kingdom, and a tithe is anything I give anywhere else and above what my tithe is. Now quickly, let's look at number 3. Why should I tithe? And I've written down here 7 reasons from God's Word that we can look at this morning. And if you have a pen or a pencil, you can help fill in the blank for me. Number 1, why should I tithe? Because God commands it. We read in Leviticus 27, verse 3, a tenth of all you produce is the Lord's, and it is what? Holy. Would you underline the word holy? You know what? That should basically settle it right there. A tenth of all you produce is the tithe, and it belongs to the Lord, and it is holy. The word holy means it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. It is reserved for him. So number 1, I should tithe because God commands it. But number 2, I should tithe because Jesus commends it. We read in Matthew 23, verse 23. In fact, let's read this one out loud together. Yes, you should tithe, and you shouldn't leave the more important things undone either. You know who Jesus was talking to? The Pharisees. And you know what he says to them? He says to them, yes, you should tithe, but don't leave the other weightier matters of the law be left undone, which is justice and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and all of that. But do you realize this is the only time that Jesus said the Pharisees did anything right? It's the only time he commended them and said, here, this is one thing. Every other time he was pointing out you're blowing it. You know, you think you're the blind leading the blind. You guys are further from the kingdom than the prostitute and the tax collector. But I'll give you this. You honor the Lord with your tithe. It is the only area that actually Jesus commended the Pharisees for. And he said, what you do is good and what you do is right. Number 3. The third reason I ought to tithe is that tithing reminds me that everything was given me by God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Do you realize, this is a powerful scripture, you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives thee the power to get wealth. Would you agree with this, that everything you have has been given to you by the Lord? Is that not true? And the New Testament tells us, what do you have that was not given to you by the Lord? And what then, if that is true, what is the evidence in your life that all that you have is the Lord's and that you are grateful for it and acknowledging him? There's only one way to demonstrate that, and that is through my tithing. Tithing reminds me that everything I have was given to me by God. Number 4, tithing expresses my gratitude to God. Would you write the word gratitude? Psalm 116, verse 12. Let's read this out loud. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? That's a great question. How do you repay the Lord for all that he's done for you? When you remember Jesus hanging on the cross, crucified for your sins, that he died for you, he is buried for you, he rose for you. What do you say?
What do you say? Thanks? I say thanks for a cheeseburger when I go to this, you know, McDonald's or something. Thanks doesn't cut it. How do you really show God gratitude for all that he has done for you? Well, one thing is for sure, you cannot pay for your salvation. It is the gift of God. You cannot pay for it and you cannot earn it. But if I cannot pay for it and I cannot earn it, there's one thing I can do. I can demonstrate my gratitude. How do I demonstrate my gratitude? One way that I demonstrate my gratitude is by honoring God with the first fruits of all the Lord has blessed me with my tithe. Tithing expresses my gratitude to the Lord. Number five, and this is kind of a heavy one, God says that refusing to tithe is stealing from him. God says that refusing to tithe is stealing from him. Let's read this out loud together in your notes here. God says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you ask, how do you rob me? God says, in tithes and offerings. Bring your whole tithe to my house." Wow. Malachi was written about that period of time that Nehemiah is now living in. And God accused the children of Israel of stealing from him. In fact, that's one of the reasons they had to spend 70 years captivity in Babylon. They had neglected the Sabbath year for 490 years. Now, don't you think, I mean, that's a lot of generations. By the third and fourth generation, hey, Dad, and the Lord says that we're supposed to, you know, let the land lay fallow. How come we don't do that? Oh, I don't know, son. You know, we just haven't done it for so long, and, you know, we just kind of go on. But a day of reckoning came, and they had actually stolen from God. And so God removed them. He brought them in judgment, and he took everything they had, land, homes, houses, inheritances, their portion in the land that Joshua had led them into. And he took them out, brought them into captivity and enslavement and bondage. And how much did God exact from them? 70 years. Why? They owed it. It wasn't theirs. It wasn't theirs to take. By the way, what was the original sin in the Garden of Eden? The original sin in the Garden of Eden was stealing fruits that belonged to God. That's where it all started. Stealing fruits that belong to God. God said, man, I've made the whole earth. You can have it all. I made the earth for man and the man for me. You can have it all. However, there's one tree in the whole planet. I don't want you to eat from that. To demonstrate that you recognize that everything I've given you is yours. And what did we do? We went to the one tree and we stole the fruits that belonged to God. Do you realize that every sin in mankind's history of the sin, sickness, and suffering that we experience to this day can be traced to this one root problem, man stealing fruits that belong to God? Will a man rob God? You ask. God says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Number six, tithing gives God a chance to prove he exists and wants to bless you. Tithing proves that God, or gives God a chance to prove he exists and wants to bless you. Read with me Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Oh, this is awesome. Do you realize never once in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, did God ever seek to prove that he exists to the non-believer? There is only one place that God does seek to prove himself to his own children. And in what area is it related to? Our money. God says, you want to know if I exist? You want to know that if by faith all that you have heard and believed is real and that the heaven and reward awaiting you is really there? Then prove me. Let me prove myself to you. And I ask you to test me. In other words, God says, if I don't bless you, if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing down upon you that you cannot contain, then I don't exist. God is staking his name, his character, and his reputation of his relationship with you on this one area of tithing. Tithing gives God a chance to prove he exists and that he wants to bless you. Number seven, tithing proves that I love God. Tithing proves that I love God. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. It's real simple. Jesus said, if you want to demonstrate, it's one thing to say that I love God, and there are a lot of people that say that they love God. But how can a man say that he loves God if he is not obedient to the things that God requires? So when I tithe, I am demonstrating that I actually love God, not only with my words, but now with my actions. Again, tithing is a tangible way of demonstrating that I'm living by faith. Now, our final points here, what should I tithe? The answer is the first part of what I earn, not what I have left over. The word that comes up again and again in the scriptures about tithing is this word, first fruits. Now, what is the meaning of first fruits? Are you ready? The meaning of first fruits is this. First fruits. If you are a farmer, you do not go, okay, now let's lay out our budget and we've got this, you know, we've got the mortgage, we've got the farm, we've got seed, we got the kids, we got the education, we've got all the rest, and we got to make it through the winter, you know, we only have this one harvest time. And let's see, now we've got all that, everything adds up. Now, what do we have left over to give to God? God said that's not tithing. God said this is tithing. One-tenth of the first of the fruits. The first fruits were the sweetest and they were the best. God said, I don't want the leftovers. I want you to give me the best, and the best is the first, right off the top. You honor me, and I will honor you. You bless me, and I will bless you. I once saw a bumper sticker that said, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. And it's true. Where should I tithe? The answer is where I worship. A lot of people wonder, you know, well, yes, you know, do you give to your church? Yeah, I give some there and I give some over here and some over there. The reality is the tithe belongs to the church, or it belongs to the local church where I worship. Malachi 3:10 says, bring your whole tithe. It doesn't say part of the tithe. It says, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse. What was the storehouse in the Old Testament? The temple. What is the storehouse in the New Testament? The local church. Now, when you give to the Red Cross, the United Way, when you want to give to some other organization or even some other missionary organization or whatever, great, that is good. But that's not the tithe. That is an offering. The offering is that which is above the tithe. When should I tithe? 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, on every Lord's Day, each of you should put aside something from what you have earned during the week and use it for this offering. The amount depends on how much the Lord has helped you earn. In other words, it's fair for everybody. If you earn $100 a week, it's $10. If you earn $1,000, it's $100. But it's a tenth that is given, and given on the first day of the week on Sunday. And finally, how should I give? And the answer is cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, and we ought to give cheerfully. Freely, freely you have received, and therefore freely we ought to receive. I'll ask the ushers to come forward at this time as we get ready to pass out communion to you. You get to experience now what Abraham did as Melchizedek gave to him the bread and the cup of wine. You know, I saw another bumper sticker up one time when I was driving around Orange County. It said, God loveth a cheerful giver, but he accepteth from a grouch. The reality is that God only wants you to give that which you will willingly give to the Lord. But you know, in honesty, there have been times that I have given, yes, willingly, but I have given in such a way that it stretched my faith. And I believe that God honors the habits of godliness. God honors the habits of faithfulness. God honors the habits of discipline. Giving should not be based on how I feel. It should be based upon the truth and the principles of the Word of God. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes?